Well, did you bring your Bible this morning? If not, it's all right. The words are going to appear before you on the screen behind me. But today we begin our fall teaching series. And of course, the theme is relational. What would life be like without relationships with other people, huh? Think about that for a moment. What would it be like? It'd be a pretty lonely existence, wouldn't it? Relationships. There was one girl who had a loose tooth, and so she wiggled it. You know how that is. She wiggled it some more. She kept on wiggling that loose tooth until it came out, and then she took that tooth, and she slipped it underneath the pillow of her bed, and her mother just happened to see her do this, and her mother came in and said, "Honey, you don't still believe in the tooth fairy, do you?" And the little girl said to her mom, "No, but I still believe in Daddy." By the way, dads, I think the rates have gone up. Inflation apparently even applies to teeth. So just so you know. How many of you still believe in Daddy? Some of you don't still believe in Daddy. Come on, how many of you still believe in Daddy? That's a little bit better. Everybody say relationship. Yeah, we believe in the Lord and we believe in one another. So just turn to your neighbor right now and say, "I believe in you." I think possibly for some of you, it was like, "Excuse me, I don't know you, but I believe in you." Because the pastor just told me to tell you that I believe in you. Come on, let's affirm together before we get into this teaching session this morning. Would you all repeat after me? I love God. Therefore, I love the Word of God. The teachings of Jesus are my greatest counsel. My pride and passion is to follow His example. Say, the Bible is truth to my spirit, joy to my soul, and health to my body. Help me, Lord, to know the book and walk the walk. Can you say amen to that? How many of you are in a relationship? Let me see your hands. How many of you are thinking, "Pastor Brian, is this a trick question?" How well do you know me? Of course it's a trick question. You see, for most people, if you ask, "Are you in a relationship?" they think in terms of being single and dating someone, right? But what I mean by this question, "Are you in a relationship?" I'm thinking more broadly than that. I'm asking that question meaning, do you have family? Do you have friends that you hang out with? Do you have coworkers? Do you have neighbors that you know by name? Do you have teammates? Do you have regular customers? Do you have some partners in crime? How did that get in there? Do you have Facebook friends? Do you have social media followers? If you're really desperate, do you have any teddy bears? You know, like Mr. Bean's little companion. Obviously, it's unanimous. All of us have relationships. And I believe that over the course of the weeks ahead, what we cover in this series is going to cause our relationships to become more meaningful. If you can concur with that statement, just say amen in advance. Because even before you get the goods, you can believe that you're going to get the goods and it's going to have a positive effect right where you live. Didn't Jesus teach us that that's how faith works? Blessed are those who have not yet seen, but they believe. So believe even from this moment that your relationships with some key people in your life, some very special individuals with whom you have to do, those relationships are going to get better. Do you believe that? Folks, the series is called From the Top Down. Now, I think I hardly need to explain this expression, but just in case somebody is thinking it's got something to do with cruising up and down Albert Street in a convertible, it's not about that. Allow me to give a definition. From the top down means a system of management in which Actions, attitudes, and policies are initiated at the highest level, and then they flow downward throughout the ranks of the entire organization. So if the CEO puts a high premium on this thing called customer service, then very likely the whole company is going to pick up on that, and in due course of time, that outfit is going to gain a reputation for being very excellent at customer service, right? It works from the top down. If the head coach has a winning track record, no doubt he's going to instill a winning culture in his assistant coaches and in all of the players and in the water boy and even the team mascot. That would be Gainer, the gopher, right? If the head of state is a God-fearing man or woman, then you can pretty much expect that there's going to be some favor of God felt across that country from coast to coast. Remember what it says in Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalts a nation. But it starts at the top. How about this? If the head of the home is a regular churchgoer, no doubt the rest of the family will follow suit. Come on, somebody shout amen. Amen. How about this? If the leadership of the church has a strong sense of vision, then all the members of the church, all the volunteers, everybody, even the boys and girls, they will all be able to capture the idea of what God's house is all about. You remember the story that Bill Eason told about a church where he was going to be the guest speaker that morning, and his subject was going to be vision. It's really a benefit for a church to share a common vision. And that morning he was speaking in a predominantly African-American church. And as he stood on the front row, he thought to himself, even before I'm called to come to the podium and give my message this morning, I'm going to do a little test here and find out if the people in this church are familiar with the vision of this church. So when they had this time when you turn around and greet other people, he said, I'm going to turn around and whoever's standing behind me, I'm going to find out if they know the vision of the church. So he turned around. And here is a young boy, maybe 6 or 7 years old, and he thought, oh, well, okay, I'll find out if the kids in the church know the vision of this place. And so he said, excuse me, sonny, do you know the vision of this church? And that little boy said, I sure do. We are unashamedly Christian and unapologetically black. Kids got it down pat, huh? Folks, even the boys and girls of Gateway can grasp the vision of this house. You know what the vision of Gateway is? Pointing people to Jesus and celebrating changed lives. Kids can understand that. Kids can really comprehend at a very young stage of life what it is for somebody to turn their life over to the Lord. And then they stop doing certain things, and they start doing other things, and there's a change of character, and that person becomes a better person because of Jesus in their life. Kids can grasp that. But it flows from the top down, doesn't it? So we get it, that from the top down basically means as the leaders go, so go the followers. And with that thought in mind, what I want us to grasp in this entire series is that this concept is so true in the entire kingdom of God. Listen very carefully. The relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the relationship that they have with one another, is a model for all of our relationships with one another on a human level. I repeat, the relationship that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit enjoy with one another is a fantastic example for all of our earthly connecting with one another. All of our relationships with family, friends, strangers, all of our relationships on this level can be governed by this awesome example of how the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit treat each other. It's kind of the on earth as it is in heaven concept. Now, we're going to look at some key scriptures here in a moment. But folks, I want you to think about this. The relationship between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Consider how well they get along. I mean, think about the unity of the Trinity. You talk about a close-knit family unit. They have perfect harmony. By the way, in this series, I have no intention of trying to unpack the mystery of the Trinity. Okay, we're not going there with this because that's why we call it a mystery. No one can adequately explain it for us. As Joseph Dare put it, snow is water and ice is water and steam is water. These three are one. I favor simplified theology. God is one God, and he has identified himself in three ways and three very relational ways, I might add. Think about a father. Is that relational or what? A father who loves his children and hopefully is loved by his children. That's relational, isn't it? Think about the person of Jesus. He's the friend who sticks closer than a brother. That's relational, isn't it? And then there's the Holy Spirit. Wow, one of his main occupations is to be the one who leads the lives of God's people. That's what it says in Romans chapter 8. Those who are the children of God are led by the Holy Spirit. That we can, as Wally was teaching last Sunday, we can live by the promptings, the leadings of the Spirit of God. That's real relational stuff. And so God has revealed himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I say, Holy Spirit, give us a revelation of the phenomenal sense of connect that there is between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Think about the ideal bond of love between the members of the Godhead. Godhead, that's just a term that we use in theology. It references Father, Son, Holy Spirit. When we say Godhead, that's what we mean. Think about it, though. The relationship that they have with one another. Like, could you ever imagine this exchange in the heavenlies? Jesus says, Holy Spirit, did you use my chariot of fire last night? It's got a big dent in the side. Holy Spirit says, don't look at me. I didn't use your chariot. Jesus says, Dad! Come on, that's ludicrous, isn't it? I mean, in your wildest imagination, could you ever conceive of there being an argument between Jesus and the Heavenly Father? Can you envision strife between the Father and the Holy Spirit? I think not. Or could you believe that there ever could possibly be ill feelings or some kind of a grudge or jealousy between the Holy Spirit and Jesus? Come on, everybody shout, not a chance. I'm telling you, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they have a relationship with one another that is absolutely flawless. And throughout this series, we're going to be looking at many verses from the New Testament that really give us insight into the working of the Trinity, especially in the Gospels. There's so much about their relationship with one another in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I give you a little bit of a sampling here this morning in Matthew 11, 25 and John 7, 29. Jesus makes statements like this, I know the Father, and the Father knows me. Key word, of course, is know. In Luke chapter 4, verse 1, Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit. Again, that's relational stuff where you trust somebody to lead you, and the Holy Spirit will never mislead, will he? In verse 18 of the same chapter, it says Jesus was empowered by the Holy Spirit. Do you see how relational that is? Jesus needed the help of the Holy Spirit. When you can readily admit that you need somebody's help and you're asking them if they would help you, that's relational stuff. Right there. That's very practical. John chapter 17, verse 10. Jesus said, Father, all I have is yours and all you have is mine. That sounds like marriage to me. That's as relational as it gets. What's mine is yours, honey, and what's yours is mine. Isn't that good? You ever have a relationship with somebody where you trust this person so much that you're willing to just pool your resources with them? And there's none of this attitude of, well, I brought more into this business relationship, or I brought more into this marriage than you did. I think I should get to make all the final decisions. No, we're talking about being so relational, so trusting with someone that, hey, let's just put our stuff together. We're not drawing any lines. This is mine, this is yours, his and hers. There was one family that moved into a neighborhood. And as soon as they got there, they had a yard sale. And there was a sign that they put out on the front curb, and it said, "Blended Family Yard Sale. All duplicates must be sold except for children." Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's like what's mine is yours, what's yours is mine. They have this three-way checking account. They all can access God's riches in glory. Somebody say amen. Amen. They have a great, great relationship with one another. Here's another one. Mark chapter 1, verse 35, one of my favorite verses in the whole book. It's a classic picture of Jesus communicating with his Father. It says, "Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed." Imagine that. Jesus needed to pray. This is the Son of God himself. He needed to pray. He wanted to pray. This was relational. He's communicating deeply with his Father at the outset of every day. Let's go over the plan for today, Father. Father, I just want to tell you again, I love you. I receive your love from me. In John chapter 2, we read about Jesus defending the honor of his Father's house. More about that further on in our series. And then conversely, in John chapter 8, Jesus said, "My Father will vouch for me. He will testify on my behalf." You see how this Father-Son relationship is mutually supportive. Beautiful. Beautiful. We can have that kind of relationship working in our lives. Also in John chapter 8, Jesus claims that he doesn't act independently. He always confers with his Father. Someone says, "How can I get my kids to do that?" Well, keep showing up on these Sunday mornings. You might learn some tricks of the Father's trade. Now, when you think about the kind of respect and rapport that there is between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, it is so rich. I love the story about the university professor. True story. He was a prof in a chemistry class. And at the start of a new term, He gave a riddle to his class. He put a little basket on the corner of this little table next to his podium. And he said, "Here's the riddle. I want you guys to submit your answers. The question is, what in the world is not chemistry?" Of course, everything is made of, chemistry. He said, "What in the world is not chemistry?" A week went by. He gave them a two-week frame for this contest. A week went by, there was no slips of paper in the basket. The second week had almost expired, but on the morning of the last day of the contest, there was one young lady who came in, and she deposited a slip of paper in the basket. And when the prof came in, he said, "Ah, we have an answer to our riddle." He picked up the paper and read it to the class. She had written this: "My relationship with my last boyfriend, that was not chemistry." Apparently, they didn't exactly click. It may have been love at first sight, but I guess it must have digressed from there. I told you that to tell you this. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have fantastic chemistry. Not to mention the fact that they are actually the ones that created chemistry in the first place. But just, Holy Spirit, show us the kind of love, the kind of unity, the kind of communication and chemistry that there is between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that we can get some of that working in us and through us. Listen, as awesome as it is that the Godhead has incredibly congenial relationship with one another, we need to take this a step further, so don't miss this. In John chapter 17, we have what we call the high priestly prayer of Jesus. He prayed it just prior to going to the cross. It was kind of at the event known as the Last Supper, and then Jesus prayed. That entire chapter, it's one of the greatest chapters in the Bible. The whole chapter 17 of John is Jesus' prayer to the Father. And when it comes right down to it, essentially, Jesus prayed this. He said, Father, I ask in good faith that these disciples of mine, these disciples of ours, would have relationship with each other that is the same brand of relationship that you and I have. Yeah, I mean, that's incredible. He prayed that the same love and unity that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit enjoy would be the same love and unity that binds Peter, James, and John together. The same love and unity that binds you and I and Grumpy Pants together. That was his prayer. Wow. Incredible. Father, I'm asking that the way you love me and I love you, that that would be the same kind of loving closeness that these two people here would experience and that these two brothers here would experience and these guys over here that have been having a real rocky time lately, that they would experience that as well. I didn't point to anybody specifically. What a prayer! Imagine the same kind of relationship that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have with one another, that we could tap in and have that same kind of love flowing among us. Wow, that's cool. Like, please pass the angel food cake. Just turn to your neighbor and say, on earth as it is in heaven. Come on, let's read it. Let's read an excerpt here from Jesus' prayer. We're not going to read the entire 17th chapter, but we pick it up in verse 20. Here's what Jesus prayed. My prayer is not for them alone. He's referencing the original 12 disciples. Not just for these boys. Father, I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. He's praying for the people at Gateway in 2017. He said that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you've loved me. What a powerful witness it is to anybody who's on the outside of the body of Christ looking in. Man, when they see that we have this special sense of unity as opposed to disunity. You know, not tearing one another down, but building one another up. When people see that we really genuinely care about one another, that's enough to make a person say, how do I get in on that deal? I see the way you guys reach out to one another. I see that you guys have something special. I need that. It's a powerful witness. Unity. Unity in the church like there's unity in heaven. Come on, verse 25. He said, righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. Wow, basically, Jesus says, Father, I pray that these earthlings would love one another the way you and I love one another. I know what you're thinking. Pastor Brian, that's a pretty tall order. Look, I get it that God is perfect. And we're not. I know that. Well, how many of you remember the case of the pastor who was preaching one Sunday morning in church? I mean, this story has been around forever. I first heard this story when I was a kid sitting beside my mom in church. This story has been around at least 50 years. You know what I'm talking about. The pastor, it's the one where the pastor is preaching and he's preaching about how, you know, God is still working on us. We have not arrived, you know, we haven't got it all together yet. And so he's preaching along like this, you know, we're a work in progress, church. And then he said, is anybody here perfect? If so, please stand up. And there's a pause, you know, and of course, nobody moved a muscle. And the pastor was just about to continue on when a guy at the back stood up. And the pastor said, "Sir, you claim to be perfect." He said, Oh no, not me, far from it. No, my wife's first husband, he was. Come on, folks, none of us is perfect, but we see in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit something to aim at, right? Man, that's an ideal to aim at. New Testament is all about that we can have, increasingly, we can have Christ-likeness show up in our lives. It's like that little poem, two men in prison looked out through the bars, one saw the mud and the other saw the stars. You see, you got to aim your vision higher. Look at Jesus. Listen, you are more relational than you might think. Everybody say, Christ in me. Come on, everybody say, Christ in me is highly relational. No kidding, that's so true. Come on, let's retrace the steps of humanity. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. It's been well publicized. This is Bible. God said, let us make man, or that is mankind, man and woman. Let us make mankind in our own image and likeness. Sounds like the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit teaming up on the project. Let us make mankind in our image. Now, when the Bible says that we're created in God's image and likeness, it's not so much to be understood as physical appearance, but it's more pertaining to the spirit and soul component of man. It means that we were originally designed to think like God, to emote like God, to speak like God does, and to relate to one another the way God does. You see, we were wired for relationship. Anybody come to figure that one out yet? We were wired for relationship. That instinct has been built into us by our Creator. We were wired for community, for interaction, for friendship. We are social creatures by God's design. Just like him. Every person wants to be connected and accepted, even the most shy among us. Folks, we were ingeniously wired for healthy relationships. Somebody say amen. Amen. Problem is, we took a great fall. You know, when Adam and Eve committed that original sin, it really messed around with our relational mechanism. The wiring was short-circuited. Some wires got crossed, sparks everywhere. Come on, I don't have to convince you. As a result of sin, the human race is inclined to relationship that very often is contrary to how Father, Son, and Holy Spirit would act. So often people hurt one another, deceive one another, speak damaging words. Oftentimes, little relationship here, a little relationship there has been kind of destructive and demeaning, dehumanizing. But the good news is, it doesn't have to stay that way. Come on, in Christ, we can become way different people. Jesus came to give us a new start, a reboot. He's the electrician on the scene. You understand, when Jesus died on that cross, he was assuming full responsibility for everything about mankind that got ruined in the fall. We've all inherited that fallen sin nature from Adam and Eve. But the good news is that Jesus came to pay the penalty, to take the blame, to let us off the hook by taking the judgment of God that all of our sin warranted. I want you to think about it this way. When Jesus died on that cross, don't just think of it in generic terms. Yes, he died for my sin. If you become specific about it, it will really hit home with you. Jesus died on that cross so that he could take responsibility for all the sins in my life that are relational or that are anti-relational. He took responsibility for all the times when I acted or reacted badly. He took responsibility for all of our unfaithfulness, all of our unkindness, all the times when we've been guilty of contempt, all the times when we manipulated somebody, when we ripped somebody off, when we despised somebody. They didn't even know that we were having bad relationship with them. We kept it a secret, but in our heart, we despised that person. They didn't even know that we hated their guts. We tried to hide it as best we could. It usually comes out somewhere along the line. But any of the things that we have done, the things that we have said that has been damaging to someone. Anybody perfect? Not so. Jesus took all of that so that he could offer us forgiveness. Not only forgiveness, and not only assurance of heaven later on, but he offers us regeneration. You got to love that word, regeneration. That's a fancy New Testament word that basically means spiritual rebirth. We find that verse in Titus chapter 3, verse 5. See, when we make that personal decision to say, okay, Lord, I get it. I admit it. I need a Savior. And you're the only Savior there is, so what are we waiting for? Would you please come into my life and forgive me for the kind of person that I have been? And Lord, begin to renew my mind and get me on track to begin to live a genuine Christian life where I'm doing what you said, Lord. You said love one another. That's the commandment that encompasses all. I want to be that person that is really making the effort to love others and care about others. When we make that decision to follow Jesus, there's a regeneration that takes place. I love that word, regeneration. In the original Greek that the New Testament was originally written in the Greek language, in Greek it's a compound word, palingenesia. Palin means again. Genesia, of course, Genesis. So regeneration or palingenesia means again, Genesis. It means God wants to restore us back to how he originally created us in his own image and likeness so that we would think like he thinks and speak like he speaks and emote like he emotes and relate to one another as he does. Palingenesia, my goodness, that's a gift from God. His saving grace that will bring a whole new set of values from the inside out to bear upon how you do life and how you do relationships with others around you. Wow, the renewing of the mind. We begin to operate once again according to his image and likeness. As Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, that once again we become partakers of divine nature. Instead of being governed by this crazy human nature that takes advantage of people and that steps on people and that says hurtful things to people, we can change by the grace of God. It doesn't all happen overnight. But wow, when we give the Lord his rightful place in our lives, he teaches us how to treat people and how to respect people. Today is just an introductory session in this series. Next week, we're going to get more into the guts of the how-to of following the example of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Listen, here's where we're going. We're going to be looking at the Scriptures to see how it works with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and therefore how it can work for us in terms of personal relationship. We're going to talk about governmental relationship. Don't worry, it's got nothing to do with politics, okay? We're also going to be talking about working relationship and relaxed relationship. We're going to talk about spiritual relationship. If we can't relate to people on a spiritual basis, we got problems. Also, random relationship. We're going to be dealing with that before this series is over with as well. I believe that we can get something valuable out of this. Let's commit to be here over these next several weeks. I say, get your faith in gear. And believe that there will be significant difference in the relationships that you have with some of the people in your life. It could improve, couldn't it? See, question. How many of you have known people that there was a time when things were not all that great, but now things are really quite good between you and that person? You know, there's a time it was kind of sour, but now it's pretty sweet, actually. You know, whatever it was, somebody said something, somebody apologized, whatever turn of events it was, somehow there's been a healing of that rift, and now you feel maybe closer to that person than you ever did. How many of you have ever experienced that there was a time when it wasn't very good, but now it's quite good between you and so-and-so? Let me see your hand. Come on. Hands up nice and high. You ever been there? Wow. That's awesome. That's a beautiful feeling, isn't it? That's a wonderful thing. I love the story about Charlie and Sam. They were living in a town where everybody knew everybody, and everybody knew that Charlie and Sam had one of those relationships where there's just no love lost between these men. They were always butting heads against one another. But one day, Sam was hospitalized. Word on the street was it was pretty serious. Who do you suppose appeared in the doorway of Sam's room over at the hospital? There stood Charlie, of all people. Sam sitting up in his bed, he said, "What are you doing here?" Well, Charlie shuffled nervously from one foot to the other and said, I don't know. I heard it wasn't very good prognosis, and I thought I should just come and give my regards." Sam said, "Well, the doc says I probably only have another couple of weeks to live." Charlie said, "Well, I don't know what to say. I guess maybe we should let bygones be bygones and bury the hatchet and just agree to disagree." At that point, Sam spoke up and said, "Don't say kiss and make up. That's not happening, but I get your point." Charlie said, "I'm sorry for all the nasty things I've said about you over the years." Sam said, "Yeah, same goes for me." And then Charlie said, "But if you do pull through, all bets are off." Oh, animosity is a stubborn thing, isn't it? The point is, it's so gratifying. It is so deeply gratifying when there's, I don't know, some kind of odds between you and somebody, and then by the grace of God, you can make it right. You can get that thing healed up and you can become unified. Your hearts can be knit back together again and you can feel a closeness with that person than you ever did before. That's beautiful. That's marvelous. That's miraculous. It is so gratifying. Everybody say gratified. You know, it doesn't have to be that you had a bad relationship with somebody and it needs to become good. It could be that you already have a pretty decent relationship. You've got a good relationship going with somebody, but it can become gooder. There's always room for potential in any relationship, isn't there? Come on, would you stand with me this morning? It's time for us to just really pay close attention to the Holy Spirit and allow Him to challenge us to be all that we can be in Christ. Folks, I'm asking you, and actually right now I'm just asking that there be no movement in and out of the room. In this holy moment, let's just lock in, give our attention to the Lord. As we bring it right down to the conclusion of this session this morning, can you think of at least one person in your life? Some of you would be able to draft an entire list, but can you think of just one person right now where you know very well that there's some room for improvement in your connect with that person? This teaching series is for you. Wouldn't take me long to figure out who it would be that I need to improve my relationship with. My relationship with Barb is not perfect. I expect through this series and then from there to draw closer and more dear to my wife. She's a remarkable lady. I respect her so much. So I know who the first person would be on my list. And I'm giving you the permission. You can check in with her at any point during this series if you want and just get beside Pastor Barb and say, "So, how's he doing?" Surely, be somebody on this planet that you could say, "Jesus, the way you relate to your Father, the way you relate to your Spirit, I want to be more like that toward this person. We got some stuff to learn. We got some work to do. Do you believe that by the help of the Lord, you're in relationships with other people that you care about? Can get better. Anybody believe that? I say, be it unto you according to your faith. Come on, let's engage our faith right now. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I believe that throughout this room, all of us are allowing you to address us by your Holy Spirit in our hearts right now. Jesus, we are making a determination in our spirit that we want to be enriched in all of the relationships of life. Teach us your ways. Teach us, Lord, your love. Teach us your wisdom. And we will sit at your feet and learn of you. Thank you, God. Over the course of these next several weeks, I believe that relationships will be renewed. I believe that even miracles will take place because we walk in Christ-like love. In Jesus' name.